When Jesus gave his final orders to his disciples, he inserted a word that we might easily overlook because it might not seem at all important. He inserted the word therefore, saying that his words had context, that they had relationship. They weren't just loosely out of nowhere. For you see, it was Easter Sunday. And after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" So the context is that Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. Therefore, go and make disciples. The context was that Jesus rose from the dead and he forever conquered death. Therefore, go and make disciples. That Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. He was saying to them, "You guys, you believe in me, you worship me. Therefore, go and make disciples." And so today, we join with Christians down through the centuries in focusing on Jesus' words of action to make disciples. But there's an assumption here. And the assumption is that we are disciples. So we've got to start out by asking if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? That is, have you acknowledged to God that you're a sinner and that Jesus is your Savior? Have you committed to him as the boss of your life? You know, I would guess that if summarily asked, those 11 that were with Jesus in Galilee would have said, "Oh, sure." But there were still some there that doubted. And doubt can be a very positive thing. But we come to a place when you got to quit doubting. You can only be into this 50% for so long. And then we reach a point where we've just got to decide. It really comes down pretty simply to yes or no. It's all for Jesus or not. It's a complete commitment to him. No more halfway, no more thinking it over. It's choosing right here, right now, to give life and everything 100% to Jesus. So will you do that? Because when you do, then you're a disciple. And when a disciple, then you are ready to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Although it raises the question, actually, what does that mean, to make disciples? It means to recruit more followers for Jesus. It means sign up some more believers. It means grow the number of disciples, get some more Christians. And how do we do this? Well, we do it pretty much the same way that Jesus did it. Jesus met people's needs, and he offered them eternal salvation. Did he get everybody? You know he didn't. So when his story was done, not everyone had been fed. Not all who were blind could see. Not all who were lame could walk. Not all who were lost were believers. But he did change the world. And he changed the eternal destiny of billions of people since then. So what we do is we love Jesus, we love others, we help meet their needs, and we offer them eternal salvation. But that seems, I don't know, kind of an umbrella, abstract, generalized. So how do we get more specific? Well, for Worldwide Week at Wooddale Church this year, we've talked about pray and go and give. So Jesus, he prayed a lot. Sometimes he prayed all night. Don't know if you've ever tried that, but that is not an easy thing to do. Jesus actually walked away from crowds that wanted to hear his teaching, wanted to know his truth, wanted his food, wanted his miracles. He walked away from them to pray. And he prayed for a lot of people and a lot of things, including us. Sometimes folks don't know that. It's in John 17:20. We have the record of the words of Jesus' prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, that is, the followers that were there right then. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And that includes us, that Jesus was forward-looking and looked all the way to our generation and beyond our generation. So he was praying for those who would become his disciples through believing this message. And you page through the rest of the New Testament, you have a lot of prayers by St. Paul, who talked a lot, prayed much about more disciples for Jesus. Colossians 4:3, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Sometimes he hit blockades. He asked others to pray that the blockades would be knocked down. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Or the little New Testament book of Philemon, verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. He was praying constantly. So the making of disciples is based upon, begins in, and is rooted in prayer. There's a lot of reasons why we should pray. We should pray because Jesus prayed, and we're his followers, so we do what he does. We should pray because he tells us to pray. We should pray because somehow, in ways that I don't think we will ever understand, our prayers influence God. And we pray because our prayers change us. If you've prayed much, you know that's true. And you pray for others to become disciples of Jesus, and it changes what you do and how you relate to those people. So how do we pray? Well, I don't know. When do you pray? You pray before a meal. You pray when you get up in the morning or go to bed at night, or when you're up for a job interview, or you're going to a doctor's appointment, or you have a test at school, or your child is being bullied. Whenever we pray, we pray in a lot of different circumstances. When praying, ask God to make more disciples for Jesus. When praying, ask God to help you make more disciples for Jesus. When praying, pray for a list of pre-Christians. I don't know, maybe it's two people or three. Maybe they're family members or neighbors or coworkers. But actually think about a list and pray that those people will become believers. When praying, ask God to take care of those who are the global partners of us here at Wooddale Church, who are seeking to make disciples for Jesus in 30 countries around the globe. We receive each year about this time this booklet that I pray through every day, and I encourage you to keep. And the challenge is that you pick at least one person a day and you pray for them. You'll find that there's some you may know. You may remember a faith story that they told, others you know nothing about. When you pray for them, you become curious about them. And when you become curious about them, you find out more and you may remember. And if you look at the list, you may find some things that you think are kind of strange in here. It looks like some mistakes have been made. For example, some of those that are listed have their first and last names, and then there's some of them where only a first name is given. And then there are some where a country is listed, and others where it's just a continent or something that seems kind of hard to figure out. And understand what's going on here, and that is that these are people in places where it's tough to get a visa and where there are security issues, that their safety, if not their lives, may be in danger simply because someone found out that they are actually there representing Jesus Christ and seeking to make more disciples. Or there are some of them, you read through it and you say, well, wait a minute. Here's somebody who it's only their first name and it lists their place as Minnesota. You know, they're not in a great deal of danger in Minnesota. Well, actually, that's because their mailing address is in Minnesota, and we put them at too much risk to even stay anywhere close to where they actually are ministering in the world. So if these are people who will step out and cross the line internationally and culturally and go to places where their lives are on the line in order to make disciples for Jesus Christ, then surely we can and we should pray for them. So I have a specific challenge. To commit to pray regularly for more disciples. To use you, people in your circle of influence, those who are around the globe. Pray specifically. So would you do that? Would you just step forward and make that kind of commitment to pray to make more disciples? But it's not just praying, it's also going. Those 11 that met with Jesus on Galilee when he gave these words that we call the Great Commission spread out all over the globe. Peter went to Rome. Thomas went to India. Matthew went to Ethiopia. James went to Spain. John went to Turkey. And so just as those first century missionaries left their homes to make more disciples for Jesus, there are tens of thousands of Americans who go almost everywhere in the world to make disciples for Jesus Christ. So today, from Wooddale Church, we have our own who are doing just that, from Africa to Asia, from South America to Europe, doing just what Peter and Paul and Thomas and James and John all did in the first century. I don't know if anybody's ever challenged you to consider actually doing that, but think about it. Make it a prayer. Would you actually consider the possibility of volunteering to be one of them, to give your life or a significant portion of it in years to come to serve God cross-culturally, maybe in an especially difficult place? Because if you're interested in talking about it, any of our pastors would love the opportunity to talk to you about it. We can help you make this happen. And if not long-term, then maybe for 24 months, how about going to another part of the world where they are hungry to learn English and this is your native tongue? So you could go there and you will have people line up to just talk to you in English. And you can insert into the conversation the Bible, Jesus Christ, how to become his disciple. If not for 24 months, then how about for a year? And if not for a year, how about for a couple of weeks? To go to Guatemala or to Mozambique. We can help you. We can help you make this happen. But understand that Jesus wasn't mostly talking about going thousands of miles when he said, go and make disciples. For those of you who are grammarians, there is only one imperative mood in Jesus' words, and that is to make disciples. That's the only command. It kind of looks like the command is to go, but that's really a form of a participle. So more literally in English, it would be going or why you go or when you go, make disciples. It's when you're going to school, make disciples. When going on vacation, make disciples. When volunteering in the community, make disciples. When hanging out with neighbors and family, make disciples. When at work, make disciples. Disciple making is teaching people about Jesus. And we don't need to travel great distances. We don't need to learn another language. We're always doing this. We're always teaching and recruiting and engaging and befriending. And God gives to us 10,000 opportunities each to do this and make more disciples for Jesus Christ. So we do it by praying and going and giving. Money is important. Money is necessary. It takes money to print Bibles. It takes money to send missionaries. It takes money to help those who are hungry and poor. And actually, it takes a lot of money. And money is something that it seems like everybody's talking about these days. Our country has a huge debt that we're trying to figure out how to manage. We have a significant deficit in our federal budget. Europe is flirting with economic meltdown. There's high unemployment. There are a lot of people that are worried about the government, taxes, budgets, banks. It's all the talk. It's all over every news story. It's in people's conversations, which is pretty consistent with the Bible because there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about money and possessions. Actually, it's one of the major themes of the Bible. And a lot of the teaching in the Bible actually grows out of economically difficult times. Call it their recessions or depressions or their high unemployment. From the book of Genesis, where there was a terrible famine and people were going to die, and how the wealth was shared by the Egyptian government to save the lives not only of Egyptians but people in neighbor nations, all the way to the New Testament, where there was a deep economic depression in Macedonia and in Jerusalem, and how Christians faced this, and actually how some of those that were most affected by the depression were most generous in helping other people. In my thinking, at least, the United States of America has been one of the most generous nations in history. I heard a really interesting quote this past week from Shimon Peres, who is the president of the nation of Israel. He said, "America is the only nation in history that became great, not by what it took, but by what it gave." Man, you're just freshly proud to be an American. I like this. "America is the only nation in history that became great, not by what it took, but by what it gave." Because I believe that Americans' generosity is deeply rooted in Christian values and in biblical teachings, that we are generous because we have these Christian beginnings in our nation. And so we have been a blessing to others around the globe. And there's loads of examples. I'll give you just one. In the 1950s and early 1960s, one of the poorest nations in the world was South Korea. People were hungry. The economy was a disaster. South Korea in the 1950s was poorer than two-thirds of the poorest nations in Africa. And the United States stepped up with foreign aid significantly. So in the period of time from 1953 to 1962, we poured foreign aid into South Korea. It reached the point where imports were funded up to 69% by our nation. The result? Today, South Korea is one of the most prosperous nations in the world. Today, South Korea is a major trading partner that is enormously beneficial to the United States. Today, South Korea is a country that helps other countries with foreign aid. And amazingly, South Korea is a country a century ago, nobody would have ever dreamed this, where the largest religion is Christianity, where a third of the people in South Korea are Christians, and South Korea has become one of the leading missionary-sending nations of the world. America is the only nation in history that became great not by what it took, but by what it gave. But as you know, our nation is facing severe budget cuts, including foreign aid. So what we have done in the past may well not be what we are going to do in the future. So I want to ask you sort of a survey question. Actually, a survey was done nationally. Don't say it out loud, but just in your head, pick a number, okay? What percentage of the United States government's budget do you think goes currently to foreign aid? Just pick a percent, but don't say it, okay? Now just hold on to that. And then the second question is, what percentage of the U.S. budget do you think should go to foreign aid? Okay, so I'll tell you what the surveys say. The median answer is that 25% of the U.S. budget goes to foreign aid. And when asked, Americans say it should be 10%. So it should be significantly cut from 25% to 10%. But 10% is really interesting because you sort of sense this biblical Christian notion of a tithe. You know, we spend 90% on ourselves, but 10% we generously give away. Actually, the number, the percentage of the federal budget that goes to foreign aid is well under 1%. It is 0.6% of the federal budget goes to help those overseas in terms of those that are starving and those that are poor. Someone told me recently that in Washington, Republicans and Democrats don't agree on anything except one thing, and that is all Republicans and all Democrats pretty much agree that we should cut foreign aid. So how do you put it together with 1,000 people a day right now are starving to death in the Horn of Africa? Now, I was talking to somebody recently who was visiting one of the refugee camps in Kenya where Somalis have come, and I don't even like to think about it. It's painful to even tell you. Story upon story of mothers who have had to decide with the little food that was available to them which child to feed and which child to starve because there wasn't enough money to keep both of her children alive. So who's going to step up and make the difference? Who's going to fill the gap? Who's going to do it? Well, I hope the answer is Christians. If the government can't do it, if the government won't do it, then we've got to do it. The Church of Jesus Christ. Because we're like Jesus. Because we care. The sad part of it is that giving through churches in America has been on a steady decline for 40 straight years. Now, here at Wooddale Church, you know, we can't do it all, but we can do our part. So last year, you gave generously and worked for hours volunteering to pack meals, more than 1 million meals that were sent to Mozambique. Thank you on behalf of those who otherwise would have gone hungry. And we're in the process of working on doing this again after the first of the year. You gave generously, very generously and significantly for world relief. And one of the places that that money went is to Cambodia, where there has been a lot of poverty and a lot of hunger. You know what's happened? It's just fascinating. World Relief is a relief and development agency. But when relief and development was done in the name of Jesus Christ, out of that has come 1,000 new churches. So the largest church Christian movement in Cambodia is World Relief, a relief and development agency, because that's the way it is. You show the love of Jesus Christ and people come to faith in him. And you did that. You helped make that happen. So thank you. Thank you for what you have done. But now I'm going to ask you to give more. Not for me, not for Wooddale Church, for Jesus, and for those whom Jesus loves, for making more disciples for Jesus Christ, to be generous. Please be generous. But you know, we're in economically challenging times. Actually, our church together, our giving for worldwide, is less this year than it was last year. We're at 75% of commitments that we have already made. So I am challenging to give generously right away and to commit generously in a faith promise for next year and to be sure to mark on a check or an offering envelope or online that it's for missions or for worldwide. I actually have a really specific challenge to you on giving. I challenge you, you can do it now if you want, but go home and do it, that you take out your wallet and hold it in your hand or wherever you've got your credit cards and got your cash and to pray a one-sentence prayer holding onto your wallet that says, God, make me generous for Jesus' sake. God, make me generous for Jesus' sake. Pray, go, give, make more disciples for Jesus. So, hey, what do you think? Do I sound pushy? I don't like to be pushy. You know, I don't like people being pushy with me. So do I sound pushy? I hope so. Actually, I do. I kind of hope so. Pushy for the lost, pushy for the starving, pushy for our neighbors, pushy for Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of Jesus Christ in all nations. God, you've given us more to do this than you've given to anybody else. So may we say yes to Jesus, to be disciples and to make disciples for Jesus' sake. Amen.